theme today is about rejoicing, and as I was preparing and choosing the songs, I was brought to this psalm, in Psalm 68, verses 3 and 4, which says, "But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Exalt him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him." And we just have just rejoiced to the Lord in that hymn, and we're going to rejoice again in a very different way as we bounce and jump up and down and try and look happy as we praise our God.
We might need some helpers. Are you getting ready to jump up and down and spin round and round? Don't look very ready.
Well done, children. You can go to your classes.
We're going to spend some more time worshipping God and praising him in a little more of a reflective way as we sing these next two songs. So if you would like to sit down or stand up, it's just up to you, however you feel you can connect with God the most.
Come back.
For these gifts we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we gather in your presence, we give thanks for your gift of love, which supports, challenges, and transforms us. We lift our praises to you for your unfailing and never-changing presence and for the many blessings you grant us day after day. Today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we give thanks to mothers all over the world. In our individual lives, we give thanks for all those who have nurtured and cared for us, for our mothers, but also for grandparents, teachers, neighbours, other family and friends, and members of the church who have helped us over our lives. Lord, we also pray for mothers who have had difficult times in their role as a mother and feel hurt, disappointed, or disillusioned. Lord, give these women strength and surround them with your love, particularly today. We also lift up those who have been denied a longed-for chance at motherhood and for those whose years of mothering have been cut short by the loss of a child. In a similar way, we also pray today for those whose mothers are no longer with us. Let today be a day when they can celebrate the lives of the women that raised them and be with them particularly at this moment, surrounding them with your ever-constant love. We also lift up to you other women and members of our Christian family around the world. For those who are suffering at this time and in need of food, shelter, and basic day-to-day needs. You know of all these situations so much more than we can, Lord, and we pray for your compassion as we think of those in such desperate situations today. Lord, we pray that over the remainder of today, you really walk with us and help us to be aware of all the blessings you have placed in our lives. We pray to you for Richard as he delivers your word to us now, and that you open our hearts to what he has to say and what you want him to, and what you want us to hear and take away from today. In your name, amen.
So our reading comes from Philippians 4, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, your loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whoever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you, Kim. I studied for 2 degrees at Spurgeon's College. Some people don't know when to stop, do they? And the most terrifying aspect of both of them was the dreaded sermon class. Now, sermon class meant that you preached for 20 minutes and you led worship for 20 minutes and then the entire college ripped it apart for the next 40 minutes. It was not something to look forward to. And one of the things I remember being hammered home at that by one of the teaching staff was this: you do not explain a word by repeating it. So what the heck is Paul playing at here? In this very small letter, he uses the word joy and its derivatives 17 different times. And then add to that the fact that this letter is written on headed notepaper from the prison. And then add to the fact that even before he got to prison, he'd been blinded and healed and beaten by a mob and arrested for his own safety and run out of town and arrested again and paraded for a tow trial. And they'd add on the top of that, that on his way to yet another trial, he was shipwrecked and all but drowned. And then add to that, that when he was on that way to that other trial and shipwrecked and almost drowned, and then he's clawing his way up the beach and he picks up a bit of timber to make a fire and a poisonous snake clamps on his hand. And then add to that, that he's now in prison with no prospect of reprieve or appeal ever to come in the future. And then add to that, that he's going to have to leave his life's work in the hands of somebody far less capable, experienced than he is. And then add on top of all of that, that he seems to go on and on and on, beating the drum about rejoicing, and seems to be absolutely certain that all will be well. Verse 9 that Kim just read out to us, he says, "And the God of peace will be with you." What is this guy on? You know, what is making him behave this way? You know, I have met plenty of Christians in terrible circumstances who are full of joy. I talked to you about Ian and Linda the other week, both of whom lost their jobs and lost their house and living in this terrible place, but who said it was all worth it because they'd found Jesus. I remember Ernie and Connie. Now, Ernie was in his late 80s. It was the first death I'd ever dealt with in a fellowship. And I spent some time there during the day and then with his wife, Connie, afterwards. And the last thing she said to me before she closed the front door, she said, "You know, Ernie and I used to sing the old hymns together. Tonight," she said, "I'll sing them alone and I'll cry myself to sleep, but all will be well." See, joy in testing circumstances. I've met plenty of Christians who know what joy is all about in the worst circumstances, but I've also met plenty of Christians who are in great circumstances and who frankly do not have a good word to say for Jesus Christ or his people. Now, listen, there's no magical formula that I can give to you this morning and say, "Hey, look, this will make you happy and joyful all the time." But there are some things that might help. And here is the first of them. Paul says, look, keep the perspective of fellowship. Now listen, Paul was perfectly capable of falling out with people. And he had not a good word to say for the people who wanted you to turn you into a Jew before you became a Christian. You know, he was always bad-mouthing them, and he calls them everything from dogs, a very bad insult for someone in his cultural background, everything from dogs to mutilators of the flesh. So he's capable of falling out with people. He fell out quite dramatically with John Mark as well. Read the story in Acts. A young man who started off travelling with him, then lost his nerve and turned back for home. And he wasn't very happy with him, although towards the end of his life he reconciled with him. But you know, by the time Paul writes this letter, he's a little bit older. He's a little bit more mellow. He's looking back on the life of the Church of Jesus Christ and maybe showing now something of a more Christ-like attitude. And he says, look, if you want to be the kind of people who rejoice in the Lord always, 17 times in a short letter, if you want to be those kind of people, then make sure you keep the perspective of fellowship. Listen, we have no idea what these two unpronounceable people, thank you, Kim, Euodia and Syntyche, possibly, are arguing about. All we do know is that their argument is so loud that the ripples from it are reaching Paul in prison. But would you look how he handles it? First of all, he pleads with them. Verse 2, "I plead with the two of them." He doesn't tell them off. He doesn't instruct them. He doesn't insult them. He pleads with them. And then he comes back to this recurring theme that we've been hearing again and again and again in this letter. We are all in this together. Verse 2, "I plead with them to agree with each other." Verse 3 says, "And I ask you, my true companion, help these women." Actually, he says, "I ask you, my..." The word for companion is very clumsy, but it's my with worker. So he says, ask you two to agree with each other. I asked my with worker to get involved in this. This person who, again, the word comes back, verse 3, has worked with me at my side. And then he lists some other with workers as well. Listen, folks, whatever your disagreement you might have with a sister or brother in the Church of Jesus Christ, please do not let it rob you of the understanding that you and they are all in this kingdom work together. They might get right up your nose. They might be on your back. They might be irritating the what-sits out of you. But actually, you and they are caught up in this kingdom work together, which is bigger than both of us. Paul says, you want to be rejoicing, then keep the perspective of fellowship. More than that, he says, choose to seize and celebrate the good in them. Paul loves these people, doesn't he? Look at verse 1. My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. And even when he comes to talk about Euodia and Syntyche, these people who clearly are causing ripples and ructions, he says that even if they're fighting with each other now, they've put up one heck of a fight for the kingdom in the past. He says that they have been loyal workers in the cause of the gospel. He points that out. He says, look, yeah, they might be arguing with each other, but can we please remember that these people have contended for the gospel in the past? Whatever they're doing right now, can we please remember that their hearts are in the right place? Friends, when you feel tempted to put someone down or write them off, will you please do this one thing? Will you stop? And before you open your mouth, will you ask yourself this one question? What good thing has that person done, or are they doing right now for the kingdom? Before you unleash that tirade that you fancy giving them, what is it that they've done in the past, or what is it that they're doing right now to serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And it doesn't matter how small it was, and it doesn't matter how long ago it was, but you need to find that thing before you speak up. Just as Paul is doing here, he says, look, they're arguing and they shouldn't be, but remember that they have served the kingdom in the past. That is the perspective of fellowship. And then he says, let's remember too that you and me and Euodia and Syntyche and this mysterious true companion, the loyal worker, and in the footnote on the NIV, it says that his name is Sisychus. What a wonderful name. He says, look, Euodia, Syntyche, me, Paul, all the rest of you, there's one thing that we've all got in common, and you can find it there in verse 4. He says that we are all united. in verse 3, he says that our names are in the book of life. Look, you might fall out with somebody. You might find them all kinds of irritating. You might struggle to see Jesus in them. But if we're going to be the kind of people who rejoice, then we have to maintain, we have to keep the perspective of fellowship. So look and see the Jesus in them. Look and see what they have done. Recognize that your life, your name and theirs are written in the book of life. And that is bigger than both of you. Take a look around the church. Look at that person you love to be with. Look at that person you'd really rather avoid. Look at that person who never once gives you credit for a job well done. Look at that person who made you feel daft at the last church meeting. Every single one of those people have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the perspective of fellowship. And we need to keep it if we're going to create a habit of rejoicing. Paul says, keep the perspective of fellowship. And he says, set the habit of prayer. Have a look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. I'm so glad it said, well, maybe it does in some translation. I'm so glad it doesn't say, do not worry. Do you not find that one of the most irritating phrases in the English language? You know, because you're already worried, and then someone looks at you and says, don't worry, or they cock their head on one side and say, try not to worry. And then you feel bad not only about the worrying, but about the fact that you are disappointing them. Listen, Paul does not say that. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer. He doesn't say in some things all the time. He doesn't say in all things some of the time. He says in all things all of the time. You know, it's very old-fashioned language people used to use, where they would talk about taking each thought and each worry and each problem captive and leading it to the foot of the throne of grace in prayer. I know that's old-fashioned language, but do you know what? The theology is absolutely spot on. Paul says you're going to be the kind of people who rejoice a lot. And you need to keep the perspective of fellowship, and you need to set the habit of prayer. And he sets it out in a very fulsome way here. When he describes what prayer is all about, he uses four different words. In everything, by prayer, literally the word means to prostrate yourself, to throw yourself down before somebody who can sort stuff out for you. The word he uses for petition, it describes handing over a very specific need and saying, look, you're more powerful than I am. Could you do something about this? The word for thanksgiving is obvious. They're all in that same verse. And your requests, you know, that's the case of going and saying, this, dear God, is what I need from you right now, this moment. He says, if you're going to be the kind of people who rejoice, you've got to keep the perspective of fellowship so you see each other as those who belong to Jesus. You've got to set the habit of prayer. I don't know how many of you got involved in Bible Fresh. Bible Fresh was in 2011, which was 400 years after the King James Bible was translated into the English language. And I got quite involved in it at the time, all sorts of mad schemes, one of which was to try and get the church I was in at the time to learn 40 Bible verses by heart. And each week we tried to have a visual to make sure that we could pin it down. The visual for this verse in Everything by Prayer was this clock. Do come and have a look at it afterwards. Some of you can see it anyway. I've replaced every number with the word pray. Because it's always prayer o'clock. It's always the right time to pray. It's always a good time to pray, and it's never a good time not to pray. He says, look, if you're going to be the kind of people who are rejoicing, yeah, keep that perspective. But also he says, set the habit of prayer. One writer about this passage says, to careworn hearts, the first effect of believing prayer is the enjoyment of God's peace. Let me read that to you again. To careworn hearts, the first effect of believing prayer is the enjoyment of God's peace. And that's true. But a second effect is to be the kind of person whose default setting is to rejoice. I used to love Karl Barth's description of rejoicing, where he said that it was all about a defiant nevertheless. Whatever's going on, it's a defiant nevertheless. I now find that a little bit glib. If we want to rejoice in the Lord always, which is what Paul is urging us to do, then it's not just a shrug your shoulders and defiant nevertheless. If we want to do that, then we make choices. We make choices about the perspective with which we see our fellow Christians. We choose to keep the perspective of faith. We choose to pray more and to pray more often. And the other thing is that we choose to feed on the right things. Listen, you all know it. When we eat physical junk food, we get overweight and spotty. When we eat mental junk food, our minds get sluggish and lazy. When we eat emotional junk food, our emotions become like selfish, spoilt children stamping their feet and demanding attention. With time and opportunity for his own influence on this church running out like sand through an egg timer, with Paul realizing he's never going to see them again, he asks them to exercise some self-care. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Fill your mind with the right stuff. Now, please God, that does not mean that we will never ever again watch a secular film or read a secular book. There's nothing more likely to drive a wedge between us and the world than that. But you have to be aware that what the mind feeds on is what the soul ends up digesting. If you want to be the kind of people for whom rejoicing is second nature, then we've got to choose to dwell on those things which make us more positive. Yeah, and that does mean sometimes don't binge on crime or intrigue or dubious romance, because you know it's going to affect your mind and heart if you have too much of it. Hey, listen, I'm every bit as capable as the rest of you, possibly more so at the moment with the evenings on my own, of binge-watching series on television. And I know if I do it too much, it messes with my head. I know if I do it too much, it starts to become the thought pattern that I take on. So be careful. Jesus says, fill up the heart with good things. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. This is what he says. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings up good things out of the good stored in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Make sure you feed your minds with the good stuff. However, are you going to be the kind of person who naturally rejoices if the diet you feed your God-given minds is one that pulls them constantly towards the more negative side of humanity? You know, Jesus went off into the wilderness and dwelt in the presence of God for 40 days before he ever stood up and preached or told a story or worked a miracle. Paul, when he was called to his mission to go and found churches all around the known world, disappeared off into the desert and took time before he ever began to do that. Feed your minds with the right stuff. Here's a scary statistic from the most recent Bible Society survey in this country. 65% of 18 to 34-year-olds only occasionally read their Bibles. It goes up to 21% on the over 65s. 65% only occasionally open a Bible. Whatever we're marinating our conscious minds in, it would appear that it's not the Bible. And that's going to have an effect, isn't it? If we want to perfect a habit of rejoicing, then keep the perspective of fellowship and set a habit of prayer and feed the mind with the right things and not the wrong ones. And then things start to change. But some of you won't be convinced by that. A lot of us have a deep-rooted disbelief in our ability to change. And we're very inclined to say, well, I'm sorry, but that's just not the person I am. This is me. And there is a point where that disbelief in the ability to change becomes a simple disbelief in the power of God working in our lives. We can change in cooperation with Him, day by day, setting the right habits and setting tiny goals that we can achieve. We can change. If we're not the kind of people who rejoice now, then we can be the kind of people who rejoice then, if we start doing the right things. Keeping the perspective of fellowship and setting a habit of prayer and feeding the mind with the right stuff. Habits are sown over time and we change by the forming of them. You know, most of you will have met my little companion by now. There she is, Ginny. If you haven't, you will at some point. I'll find an excuse. That picture was taken about 10 minutes after she arrived home. Frightened, timid, not sure where she was, very, very thin, very dull coat. This was taken this week. See the difference? Now, I've no idea about how to drive a dog. I'm learning. Big L plate. But just by the right habits and the right patterns and the right investment of time, she is changing. Don't ever, ever say, God can't change me. Because it's simply not true. If we want to become different people, let's keep the perspective of fellowship and set a habit of prayer, and let's feed our minds with the right stuff. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you want us to change. Thank you that you want us to be the best versions of ourselves. Father, we pray that you would help us to change little by little and day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand up and sing Rejoice, Rejoice. Thank you. God is at work in us, his purpose to perform. And it started here. Jesus broken, poured out, given for us, that there might be the possibility of a change. There might be the possibility of something that starts now and goes on forever. And so we remember that last night on the earth when Jesus sat around a table with his friends. And during the meal, he took some bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you. For we share the bread and wine." Let's give thanks as he did. Father, for this broken body, for this poured out blood, we give you our thanks. Help us as we eat and drink to know that you are at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. You may recall what I was saying about the perspective of fellowship. When you receive the wine, it will ask you to hold on to it till everyone else is served. Why not use those moments to thank God for these people whose names, to use Paul's phrase, are written in the book of life? Give thanks for them whilst you wait for all to be served.
cross with every breath, a perfect life, a perfect death. You chose the cross, a crown of thorns you wore for us, and crowned us with eternal life. You chose the cross.
Drink this knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful.
A prayer for the fellowship. I'm just going to read to you a verse from Isaiah that was sent to me with my recent operation, and I found it very comforting. It was on a card that I received. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to feel your presence in every situation and every circumstance you are with us, Lord. In times of celebration and in times of sorrow, you are with us, Lord, when we are strong and when we are weak. Today, Lord, may we feel your presence as we pray for the needs of the fellowship. We pray for those today who feel especially sad, as this day can bring back so many memories. We remember those who are grieving. We especially remember Andy, Naomi, Eleanor and Hannah, and Anne Flack, and the family of Ian Campbell and Glendale Fellowship as they deal with this bereavement. For those receiving hospital treatment this time, Daphne, Viv Moon, Jill Puttock, John Pargeter, and those who are not known to us. For those still struggling through a difficult winter, for Beatty and David and Gillian, and those known to you. For those struggling at home, Lord, we lift them all to you. Today and every day, Lord, may we feel you in our lives and acknowledge your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pat. I'm going to take up our communion offering now as we sing together, Come People of the Risen King. And after that, well, something rather lovely for Mothering Sunday, but you'll find out about that. So stand and sing together. sit down. I think the children will be back in to join us in a moment or two. Someone's just gone to fetch them. Now, Valerie heads up our flower ministry team, and there are some baskets of loveliness down here. Come and tell us about them, Valerie, and what we're going to do with them. They're just gorgeous, these displays down here. Come on, tell all.
Most of you know the tradition of Mothering Sunday, when domestic servants used to go back to their families, and on the way they used to collect spring flowers to give to their mothers. Well, the flower team weren't out collecting wildflowers, but the flower conveyor belt was hard at work yesterday morning, and we've made about 117 little posies, which we'll be giving out in a moment. So I'd like to publicly thank the flower team for all their hard work, and that's Beatty, Joan, Janet and Linda, and yesterday, supported by Beryl. So these ladies faithfully decorate the church every week, and as I'm sure you'll see, they do most beautiful arrangements. Some of you may not know that the flowers are actually taken or given to people after the service, to those in pastoral need or celebrating a particular event or a person. And can I just give a plug, because if anybody would like to provide money or the flowers for such an event, there are still spaces on the rota at the back beside the pigeonholes. When I asked Richard if there was anything he particularly wanted us to include today, he said, well, today is also Refreshment Sunday, and challenged us to come up with a flower signifying refreshment. Well, I'm afraid we failed on that one. Although Lynn suggested this morning that actually we could have included a bit of mint, because that's quite refreshing. So, but we thought, well, if we can't do a flower, we could come up with a little card, which is what you will also receive alongside the posies. And I'm grateful to Richard and to Steve for helping with the preparation of these, because on the back is a Bible verse which Richard provided, and on the front is one of his beautiful photos. So when the children come up, they'll receive a posy and they'll also receive a card. So if the ladies who are going to give out these would like to come up, please. And first of all, we're going to do with the creche children, then the under fives, and then the other children in Chatterbox, then the young people, and then we'd like the young people to come back again to take one to every lady in the church so that no one goes without. And at the end of the service, if any other adult would like to take a posy for their mother, or indeed for any other lady they know who would appreciate one, and indeed a card, please do so, because we should have plenty. So if the creche children would like to come up first, please. You can come to either side. The under fives. And then the rest of the Chatterbox children. And then the older young people, they'd like to come up as well.
And a few more to go out, I think.
And then if the older young people would like to come back and take some for the other ladies in the congregation.
Thank you. It's going to be lots of lovely bright houses when those go home, I think. Once you've all got your flowers, we're going to stand up. We're going to sing a last song together. So let's get ready to do that, shall we? Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
Love it just forever.
I just have to say this. If you could just learn to share the gospel with the glee that those children have just shared the flowers. If you could learn to do it with the enthusiasm with which they've done it. My goodness, we'd change Newbury in a month. We really would. Come on, let's pray together. Father, we ask now for your blessing on great and small, young and old. We ask for your peace and your love and your joy, and that Jesus might go with us into the week ahead. Amen.